Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dearly loved by God, all eagerly expecting our celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you say when someone comes to you and says, "Will you do me a favor?" The person making this request may not have earned anything from us. Most likely, when they ask that, it's not on the basis of the fact that they deserve something from us. Should we choose to say yes to that request, we do so solely out of the goodness of our hearts. That pretty much summarizes the words that we hear regularly in the benediction. When the pastor says, "The Lord look on you with his favor and give you peace." Our God did us an eternal favor by giving us peace through the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God sent that Son not because we earned it, not because we deserved it. God sent Jesus into the world for one reason, and that is the loving kindness, the goodness of his own heart. At Christmas time, we hear the angels proclaim that favor that God did to the world, on earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. That's the entire population that will ever live or has lived in the world. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, we hear how personal that doing a favor can be. When God, through Gabriel, told Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." God is doing you a favor. When you haven't earned it or deserve it, you're going to be God's mother. Psalm 85, the final psalm in our Advent psalm series of preparation to celebrate the birth of Christ, shows us that the people of the Old Testament were well aware of that concept of the favor of God. It is my prayer that this psalm, as well as the other three, have made that abundantly clear to you for the strengthening of your faith, that God's favor not only was on them, but is also on us. And so, speaking of that favor of God, Psalm 85 declares that the Lord has showed favor to his land. First of all, that favor was in the past by his goodness. And then we see that that favor is in the present in our distress, and that that favor also lies in the future. And that favor is our hope. Both testaments of the Bible are a historical record of repetitive behavior by God's people and by God. God's people sinned. They constantly sinned. They daily sinned. God constantly and daily did them a favor and forgave them and kept his promise to them of the coming Messiah. Repetitive sin by God's people, repetitive favor on God's part. That sounds an awful lot like the history of our lives, does it not? When we look back in the past, isn't it a constant and daily sinning against God? And a constant and daily favor that God does to us, for us, of not keeping a record of our sins? Our pasts are littered with the bodies of our sins. But over those bodies, God the Father has poured the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, has covered those sins, has covered those transgressions, and has done us that favor out of the goodness of His heart. The Lord showed favor to His land of Israel in the past. He has showed us, His land, His people, favor in the past. And so on this final Sunday of preparation for Christmas, we say with the psalm writer, "You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins." The Lord showed favor to His land in the past with His goodness, and He continues to show that favor to His land in our distress and in their distress. Psalm 85 was written at a time when Israel was suffering because of their sins against God. They were in distress on account of their rebellion against God, which had brought those problems on themselves. And isn't that true of sin? That's what sin does. It brings trouble in our lives. It puts distress in our lives when we rebel against God and against His Word. But there are also other kinds of distresses, what we call crosses, that God lays upon us for our good. I got an email from a friend of mine last week that told me they had just found a cancerous tumor in his colon. Or what about that loved one who suddenly and unexpectedly passes away through disease or through accident? There may be a sudden financial downturn in our lives. I might have to suffer many sleepless nights because of the sins of others that they have committed against me and will not repent of those sins. All of these crosses are also distresses that we have in our lives. And the devil uses those. He uses the guilt of our sin, and he uses the crosses that God places in our lives as a temptation for us to begin to think that God doesn't love us anymore, that God is not going to favor us or is not favoring us anymore. That can lead us to cry out with the psalm writer in words that are not in the sung version of Psalm 85 in our hymnal, but are in Psalm 85. "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Those are all the temptations that Satan puts into our minds and in our hearts. But as everything Satan does and says, it's a lie. It's not true. No, God is not going to be angry with us forever. God is not going to prolong His anger. God will revive us again so that we can rejoice in Him. And that all comes through the gospel. The gospel of God's favor on us in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." As difficult as it is to see under our crosses that we must bear, God still is doing us a favor. God is still treating us with loving kindness, because those crosses are meant to pull us into God's Word to strengthen our faith. Those crosses and that Word to which we go strengthen our feeble knees on which we are resting in prayer frequently when we are suffering those crosses. The crosses that we must bear connect us to the cross of Christ so that we don't lose the benefits of His cross. The forgiveness of all our sins, new spiritual life by the power of the Spirit, and eternal salvation in heaven in our final redemption. How do we know that God's anger is not something that is constant? How do we know that He revives us again and that He will give us reason to rejoice in Him? In a little bit different interpretation of this verse, think of today as today. The angel said when Jesus was born, today, in the town of David, a Savior is born for you. He is Christ the Lord. That wasn't true just today, 2,000 years ago. That is true today, December 20th, 2015. The Lord showed favor on His land in Bethlehem, and He shows favor on us, His people, on this very day, as His blessings are new to us this morning, as always. The Lord has showed favor to His land, and that favor comes to us in the present, in our distress. That favor, though, is also true for us as a hope in the future. The psalmist writes, "Show us Your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant to us Your salvation." The sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw the day in which we live, the Messianic era, the time between the birth of Christ and His coming again to judge the world. That was their hope. They saw the day that we are living in, that day. We are experiencing their hope. It's very real to us, because for us, the coming of the Messiah is a historical fact. In the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have seen God's unfailing love. And that is, isn't it, our hope for the future. Our hope for the future lies in that baby born in Bethlehem. That baby who 8 days after He was born first shed His blood for us under the knife of circumcision. That child who became an adult, who received the Holy Spirit and power at His baptism to be our Lord publicly. That Savior who overcame Satan's temptations in the wilderness, suffered the rejection of men, was nailed to a cross, finished our redemption, and with hope commended His Spirit into His Father's hands. That is our hope. That is our joy as we await the coming of our Savior. Standing outside His empty tomb and watching Him ascend into heaven to rule all things with His power and His glory until He returns. The people who first sang this psalm, their future is our present. We are living in the day they awaited, a day where love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's talking about the perfect spiritual blessings that we enjoy in the kingdom of God. It's those perfect blessings, righteousness, peace, love, and faithfulness that we enjoy as members of the kingdom of God and that we will enjoy together as members of the kingdom of heaven in our future. We, the church, bear the righteousness of Christ through faith, just as those believers did who first sang this psalm 600 years before Christ's nativity. Emmanuel came in humility that he would have glory in his exaltation. We, his land, are to live in the humility of our repentance and faith in him so that we will have a share in his glory now and forever when we go to eternal life. This coming Thursday is the end of Advent. At that time, we will light the center candle of our Advent wreath, the white Christ candle. These four candles, these four Advent candles on the outside, are the visible promise to the church that the Savior is coming. The white Christ candle in the middle is visible evidence to the church that our Lord Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, has come. So next time you ask, Lord, will you do me a favor? Remember that he already has. He is, and he always will. Amen.